They went that. They did that pretty orderly, actually. Well, good morning. We are in the presence of God. He's here with us. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. And that doesn't just end at Christmas time or start at Christmas time. It's all the time. That's amazing to me. And then another major season that we often celebrate coming up here soon is Easter. But it's not Easter yet. It is Lent, though. And as I think about Lent, neat noise. Lent is a time often of setting something aside, right? They used to search through the house and get rid of yeast, is the meal it comes from, things that represented sin. And it's a time of putting off still for many people, right? They take a fast from something. Some people take a fast from technology. Some people take a fast from their favorite food. Take a fast from something, but not just for the purpose of the fast itself, but it's to have time to connect with God meaningfully. Lent can also be something, a time where we remove something out of our life so that we can put something positive in. What feeds your soul? And have you thought about that? Putting something in as we prepare for the celebration of Easter. Again, almost like that journey piece. There's no celebration, there's no victory without persevering through the race. And Lent can be a really meaningful time of focusing on God, putting something out of our life that maybe, well, it's not bad in and of itself, but it could we open up a little more time for God to work, for us to be aware of His presence and His work around us and in us and through us. And what do we take into our lives that is life-giving, that leads us on that journey? As we think about Easter, we're not there yet, as I said. We will be when we get to that point in Mark. But as we continue on this journey in Mark, the Son of God series, the cross, what we celebrate at Easter, not a weird thing to celebrate, eh? I mean, someone crucified. It's an ugly symbol, but it becomes so beautiful to the Christian. It's a symbol of judgment, of condemnation, of guilt, execution. Surely we could have picked something nicer. But in the cross, it's absolutely necessary. We're going to look at that this morning, how it is absolutely necessary. God's character is just and loving, and they come together in the cross. In the cross, justice is served as sin is punished, and love is shown to be more powerful because through the cross He provides a way of escape of the judgment that we deserve. He takes it fully on and He provides a way of escape. Would you join me in prayer as we look at Mark 8:31 through 9:29 this morning? Heavenly Father, You are leading us and guiding us. We ask You to teach us here this morning, Holy Spirit. You are the teacher. Would You lead us and guide us for Your glory, for our sake, and for Your kingdom? We ask in Your name. Amen. Well, we are up here, but we're not on the back screen. I wasn't sure it was working behind me. If we can go to the next one there. In this journey, God must pour out His wrath upon sin. And through His death on the cross, Jesus Christ pays for our sins, and He delivers to us a way to eternal life in heaven. So much happened there. When He said, "It is finished," He's not joking. He really accomplished it. And then He demonstrates His power in the resurrection, and thus, if He's alive, the one we follow, He is alive, we are also alive. And the Son of God here declares and demonstrates the necessity of the cross in Mark 8:31 to 9:29. He declares and demonstrates the necessity of the cross in our journey for all things. The cross is necessary first for Jesus. It's first for Jesus. He accomplishes God's will, done God's way, at God's time, by God's power, for God's glory. You ever think about that? That Jesus, in the fullness of his humanity and his Godhood, lives this out. He never veers from God's will, nor does he veer from how God says it will come about, or the timing of it. When he says do this, he goes. He teaches. He's completely aligned with the Holy Spirit. And it's done by God's power. We've dealt with that before. He comes fully human, dependent on the Father and the Spirit, just like we can be dependent on the Father and the Spirit. This isn't something outside of us. And he does it all for God's glory. He lives this out. That'll come up again. But let's look at this first part here. The cross is absolutely necessary for Jesus. Mark 8:31-33. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. He just puts it out there. This is God's will, done God's way, at God's time, and by God's power, for God's glory. I'm going to the cross. And what's Peter's response? And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, come against him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." You have an ungodly perspective right now, Peter. Get in line. It starts out this passage, the Son of Man must suffer. There's no other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he must suffer. And he must go to the cross so that on the third day he could be raised. This is a part of who Jesus is. It's in his character and it's in God's plan, and this is must. There isn't another way. And he bears the title Messiah, and he must follow through in the suffering. But Peter tries to stop him. He stands opposed to God's will being done God's way, at God's time, by God's power, and for God's glory. He's standing opposed to that. So Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." Wow. Those are strong words, eh? Get behind me. Now, this could be taken in several different ways, but right now you're standing opposed to God and opposed to who I am, Jesus says. I think it's a kind of a picture of, like we've talked about before, disciples followed right behind their rabbis. He says, "Get behind me. Get in line with who I am and moving that direction, not standing opposed to me." It's essential. I wonder if there's some things in our life, some attitudes that Jesus is saying, "Get behind me. You're standing opposed to what I want to do at this time. This is God's will, done God's way, at God's time, by God's power, for my glory." So some things in our lives that'll come up again here in a bit. Is there some things he's confronting in us as well? The cross was absolutely essential for who Jesus was. The cross is absolutely necessary for Jesus' followers in this next section. Mark 8:34-38. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." See, not only is the cross of Jesus necessary for us to live the life of believers, of Christians, little Christs, following, but following in the same manner is absolutely necessary. Suffering, being willing to suffer, denying ourselves, not my way, but yours, Lord, is absolutely necessary in following, being a follower of Jesus. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a person to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? A cross is necessary. For what can a person give in return for his soul? And listen to this next phrase. Here's the attitudes. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. No, Lord, I can't mention you to my neighbor because I'm ashamed to mention you. See how easy some of these attitudes can play out in real life? False teachers don't say deny self. Jesus said deny self. False teachers say indulge yourself. False teachers don't say we are to submit, yield to, surrender to following Jesus, but follow your heart. Do what you want. Let your desires and emotions rule over you. These are common messages in our culture. This is serious stuff in this passage. Health and wealth and prosperity, all their false gospels around. They stand opposed to Jesus and to God's will being done. They stand directly opposed to it. No, Jesus, don't go to the cross. There isn't suffering. No, I will not suffer for Jesus. No, that can't be your will, God. Absolutely, it can be. He's got a bigger picture in mind. He's got eternity in mind, not just the short next little bit that we can see. We need to really consider what teachings we let into our home and into our lives. Ever think about how many false teachers Scripture says there is in the church age right now? They're on our TVs if we want, or on the internet, we can access them. We need to really listen. What do they say about the Bible? Is it foundational? What do they say about Jesus? Is it the biblical Jesus? And what are they saying about the gospel? Is it the gospel of grace full of truth? Jesus came full of grace and truth. See, don't even take my word for what I'm saying, or commentators, or word studies, or study notes. Study to be one approved. Go back to Scripture. What do you say? How have you revealed yourself, Jesus? Discover together in dialogue. Who are you really, Jesus? And be that teachable that somebody can point out, wow, in that area, explore that with me. Are you following Jesus or are you standing opposed to him? Again, is there some things in our lives that we need to repent of where we're actually standing? See, Peter's perspective, they see a king coming and they're thinking he's going to overthrow the Roman soldiers. So when he speaks of going to the cross and dying, Peter says, no, Lord, may it never be. But he's standing opposed to the will of God. Peter's got this short little time frame, overthrow the Romans for how long? And it just a skewed vision. Jesus wanted to save humanity for all time. A much bigger picture. We don't know the gospel apart from the Bible. And we don't experience the gospel apart from Jesus Christ. It's only in relationship with him that we experience the real gospel. And we don't know the gospel apart from the Bible. That's how he's revealed himself. So again, is there an attitude or posture in our lives that's Jesus is saying, get behind me, Satan? to that attitude. An unwillingness to go in the direction of God's will, done God's time, by God's power, for God's glory. And we're unwilling. We're listening to something else. There's an ungodly attitude in us. But his followers will move. They will line up with. Mark 9:1 is a transition verse, I think. And he said to them, so after he's had this conversation, he says, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Like I say, this is a transition. He's moving from declaring, he's been declaring that the cross is necessary, and now he's going to demonstrate it. And some will see that up close and personal. We'll see how that is fulfilled here in the next verses. The cross is necessary for Jesus' glory. I'll read these verses and then make a few comments on that passage. Mark 9:2. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John," some who were standing there, "and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son. Listen to him.'" Listen to what he's just declared. Understand, and now take it to heart. "And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them," or told them, commanded them, "to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead." So first he declares how necessary the cross is. He shows them some of his glory. And so they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. So it becomes familiar and we're used to it, right? But they're still questioning, "What in the world are you talking about?" And they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first and restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come. And they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." So just stopping there for a second. There's no glory. Right? The cross is essential. It's necessary for Jesus' glory. There's no glory without finishing the whole race, without following through. We don't celebrate a victory at halftime, right? Kate Andrews just got silver, I believe. Good job, by the way. But they didn't stop at halftime and start celebrating their victory. They're not done yet. Jesus had to follow through all the way, and so do his followers. It's his glory is revealed by following through. He earned the victory. Consider what Hebrews 12 says. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." Anything that would hinder us from running with victory, towards victory. "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Not that guy's race, not that person's race. This race that's set before me. That takes intimacy, right? Hearing from God, being attentive to the Spirit. Looking to Jesus, the author and founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated, here's the victory, at the right hand of the throne of God. His glory comes after he journeys. It goes on in Hebrews 12. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The perfect, innocent Son of God endured such. This should come as an encouragement to us. We can endure whatever we face in this life. Consider him who endured so, even though he was perfectly innocent, and none of us are. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Jesus did on the cross. He fought. He was faithful completely. And thus, he reveals his glory. The cross is also necessary for our glory. I'm going to continue in Hebrews 12 before we go back to Mark. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons or sons and daughters? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved or corrected by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. We have to endure. Just like Jesus must go to the cross, we have to endure. God is treating you as children. For what child is there from whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined, that is our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. They fail in certain ways, as we all do. But he, that is God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness or share in his glory. We share in his victory. He's won it. This will come up again here in a minute. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. Nobody wants to go through suffering or discipline. It all seems rather unpleasant. Painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Keep going and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone. This is practical. The way we live our lives plays out in our relationships with each other. It's not just like, okay, I'm good with God, and I have brokenness in my own relationships. It's all connected. The gospel permeates every relationship. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness with which no one will see the Lord. This next piece will come up here in a minute on another point. But our glory is tied up with God's. He shares that with us. The victory he's won, we are partakers of that. That's amazing. And it goes on here in Hebrews 12. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal, right? Don't have this short-term view of life. Have an eternal view. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Fix it on eternity. Here's what's to come. Our suffering is so short. We'll see in a second. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death, remember, deny ourselves, take up our cross, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, as daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Look at Romans. I'm into Romans 8 already. I'll continue in Romans 8. The Spirit Himself bears with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. God's glory, we share in His glory. The victory He wins, we are full heirs with that. I know I've shared part of this story before, but I want to add a little piece to it. Years ago, I saw a little portion of a video, Judge Judy, or one of those on TV judges, and the defendants before her. And she says, did you do what this person's accusing you of? And this guy goes into a litany, yeah, but I help with the local community center. I try and take care of my younger brother. No, did you do what you're being accused of? Well, I try and be a nice guy. I helped an old lady across the street. He keeps saying a bunch of good stuff he's done. And she keeps bringing him back. Did you do what you're being accused of? Would you answer my question? And she's getting pretty frustrated with him because he keeps deflecting it. A lot of people do that, right? Won't my good stuff outweigh my bad stuff? The question is, are we guilty of any of it? Are we guilty of any of it? And finally, I'm guilty. But then, what doesn't happen on that video, what does happen in the Christian life, is the judge's son comes in from the back. Yeah, you're guilty. And your judgment, your punishment, your condemnation is death. But the judge's son says, hey, can I take that? Can I take their punishment? It's what Jesus has done for us. He's won the victory. We can't take our own. It doesn't earn anything. It's just justice being served. But on the cross, justice and love come together. Justice is served, and love provides us a way out. He's the overcomer. He wins the victory. And He takes that on Himself. And it goes even further. It goes even further than what we've been reading about. So He goes and takes that death penalty. He rises. He gains victory over death and sin. And then the judge says, further to this, I love you, defendant. I want you to be my child. And all that I have, you're a full heir of that. A full recipient. Can you imagine? Think of the judge there in that courtroom being one of the richest people on earth, right? To a defendant, like, you know, we've seen thrown in jail, whatever else, and have that defendant go, Oh, yeah, I don't know if I want to be adopted by, you know, the richest guy and have access to all your vast wealth. That'd be crazy. God has much more than that, and He adopts us fully as His children. Can we wrap our heads around this? We share in the glory, in the victory that Jesus won. He says, you're full heirs in this. We're in this together. The cross is necessary for our enjoying the glory that Jesus has purchased and we get to be recipients of. It's huge. It's all connected. The cross is necessary for Jesus out of who He is. The cross is necessary for us as His followers, both His providing the way and in our surrender before Him. We love because He first loved. So denying ourselves isn't a big agony, shouldn't be so much. I know the journey is actually hard, but when we realize how much Jesus loves us, we choose to follow Him. And then it's necessary for His glory, and it's necessary for our experiencing that glory. The cross is also necessary in this last little passage, for Jesus' kingdom. Mark 9:14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. Remember, the three were up on the hill with Jesus. They've come down, and when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And Jesus answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If I can." Again, he points out the lack of faith. If I can. "All things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." So he's only got this much. But he says, "God, make it enough." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." The cross is necessary for Jesus' kingdom. It doesn't come by convincing people into the kingdom. It comes by the power of God. Remember, God's will, done God's way, at God's time, by God's power, for God's glory, by God's power. We ask God, we come to him before prayer. And I said at the beginning of the year, unless we're going to become a praying people, we are significantly going to miss out on what God has for us. The cross has made all of this possible. But it's not just for us to enjoy. Oh good, I get to be a follower of Jesus. Thanks, God. And I get to enjoy your glory, the victory that you've won. But it's not for us alone. It's for us to pass on and be conduits of his love and his power to those around us. To do in the power of God. He gives us gifts. And we're called to use those in measure with our faith. God can do more than we ask or imagine. But we need to ask him. We come to him in prayer to do more than we can do on our own. It's not just about running a program, though that might be the avenue through which he works. But it's really following him to the cross and being willing to experience all that he's accomplished through the cross, receiving that, yes, for ourselves, and passing it on. Not ashamed of the Jesus who went to the cross, but following him to the cross. Take up our own cross, really following him. Are we off course in some way? And Jesus is saying, "Get behind me. You're out of line. You're opposing me." What God-sized goals is he calling us to believe him for? What are we believing God for today? The Son of God declares, speaks it, and demonstrates the necessity of the cross. It's necessary for our journeys. It's necessary for the journeys of those around us. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, oh, you've just accomplished more than we can imagine when you sent your Son. Jesus, thank you for coming, fully submitting, not partially, not just a little bit, not mostly, but fully submitting to the will of the Father, being the Messiah, living that out, even going to the cross, shedding your innocent blood for us. We didn't deserve it, but you do it as an act of love and grace and mercy. And we receive that. Thank you. And thus you are glorified. You are the lifted up one who followed through. And we share in your glory as we follow through. As we live in surrender mode to you. And we ask you to work through us. God, help us know that this victory is ours. Help us grow in our understanding that we are children of yours. That we share in your victory. And give us the courage, the faith, even that little bit, to pray to ask you to do things that are beyond us. That you would be even more glorified. And others would come to know that they can too can be recipients of your grace, of your mercy, of your forgiveness, and of your glory. God, do a work and build your church. Send us out into this community this week, we pray, for your glory. Amen.